Amen, amen, and amen. Boy, Richard mentioned the decorations over there. Aren't they pretty over here? Man, they did a fine job. Beautiful. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2. Familiar passage of Scripture around this time of the year. You know, those ladies sang that song, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. And God works all things out in His way, that's for sure. That star shone so many years ago, or that light shone so many years ago to mark the presence of where the child Christ was born and resided. And, today that light still shines. I'm not talking about in the sky. It shines in a number of different ways. It shines the love of Christ that draws us. It's that light that draws us to Him. His Word is the light of Christ. And as Christians, we show that light of Christ. That star of Bethlehem should shine through us. If you'd stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now then, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the hand of Judah, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called for the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we're thanking you for the time that we have. Lord, we're thanking you for this season that we celebrate the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, your Son, the God-man born on this earth for us. Lord, we're just thanking you and praising you for the privilege to come this morning. Lord, we pray that everything we do and say here this morning would bring you honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me this morning, put me aside. Lord, I pray that it would be clear and bring encouragement, Lord, and bring guidance and hope. Lord, I just ask these things in Jesus' precious, precious name. Y'all may be seated. the day after Thanksgiving is considered the busiest shopping day of the year, and all kind of folks are out shopping and going here and there, and we didn't do the Black Friday thing, and we've done it I think one time that I can remember in history, and it was painful, but it is busy. You know, we were in town, that was day before yesterday, or 3 days ago, I guess it was, day before yesterday, Friday. We were in town Friday, and it's been a long time since Black Friday, and I guess those sales are carrying through. But, on top of what all the reconstruction from the hurricanes, all the extra people in town, tell you what, Lake Charles is a disaster area to drive in. Man, I tell you what, the traffic is so bad. People just everywhere. And we were in the middle of the day. It weren't like we were at 3 o'clock or 5 o'clock, the rush hour traffic. It was when we had to be down there at 10. And it was like that all day till we got out of there. And we was in South Lake Charles and over in the east side of Lake Charles. It was terrible. And even coming up to De Quincy, the traffic was bad, even on Highway 27. People everywhere. Well, most men do not love to shop. I don't mind so much because I can spend time with Dana when we're together. Normally we go by ourselves these days, and it's a good time for us riding to spend. So it's not too bad. And I don't really shop that much. I just like to sit and watch people. I'm a people watcher. But men normally don't like to shop. In a recent article, this is kind of an amusing little tidbit. It said a British psychologist, David Lewis, reports that shopping is hazardous for men's health. He tested volunteers from 29 to 79 years old, and by sending them out Christmas shopping, he recorded blood pressure rates that you'd expect to see in a fighter pilot going into combat. According to the same test, only one of four women showed any significant signs of stress from shopping. One of many gender differences, I guess, between men and women. The question was posed, what if the three wise men would have been three wise women? Now, this isn't doctrinal. This is just a funny. So if the three wise men were wise women instead, he said they would have asked directions immediately upon commencing their trip, which would allow them to arrive on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, clean the stable, made a casserole, and brought cute little outfits that the baby Jesus could have worn on his trip home. Women can take care of business, there's no doubt, and they don't mind asking directions. As it happened, though, they weren't wise men. They weren't wise women, were they? They were wise men. And while many of us think that, or many of us grew up believing or grew up knowing there's kind of a cultural deal that these wise men were part of the Christmas story, that's really not so, is it? They arrived sometime later. Really, it looks like almost a year later, or maybe better than a year later. They didn't arrive on the scene till that later. This morning, I'd like us to consider that group of people, those wise men. And we'd like to thank them, you know, think about them in a way that differently than the normal Christmas story, I guess. This morning, we're going to be looking at those men known as wise men. We've got a few questions I'd like to propose. And one was, how many were there? You know, often we say three, but that was only because there was the three gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There could have been more. The Bible doesn't say how many there were. It just says there was three gifts. So that's one thing we just really don't know. And who were they? They were called magi. Our word, we get the word magician. And if you study that word out further, it's really a wise man, somebody that knows a lot about things. In those days, they thought it was magic because they knew things that other normal people didn't know. So they were considered to be magic, but they weren't. They were just wise men. They were men that were well studied. They had knowledge of math, science, astronomy, history, and culture. They were well-rounded men. Historians believe that you didn't become a king in Persia without a mastery of the scientific and religious disciplines of the Magi and approved and crowned by them. And that's some historians, biblical historians, believe that's the reason the Magi were searching for the king, for the baby that was born to be king of the Jews. Where were they from? Some have suggested Arabia, Babylonia, Persia. We just don't know. It just says they were from the east, right? There's so much about these men that remain a mystery even to this day. All that we really need to know about these men is they were called wise men. The question I would pose this morning is that what makes these wise men wise? That's the title of my message this morning. What makes wise men wise? And even more to the point, what can make us wise as these wise men? And we're going to use them, hopefully, as an example. Firstly, I want you to see that they were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. They were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. And under that, they recognized God at work in the world surrounding them. The wise men, these men of science and the stars, were brought to a decision to seek out and find the King of the Jews. They didn't have all the facts when they started, did they? But they had enough to know that they needed to search. Not every man of science has been led to the knowledge of God. In fact, most men of science that we call men of science do not have a longing or a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of God. But these men did. Men of today deprive themselves and they build up themselves as more than what they are and they turn away from God. But these men were brought to a conviction not only of God's existence, but of God's active dealing in the affairs of men. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God is showed unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. And in Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Have you ever been out at night? I know most of these folks here are country folks, so we've probably been out at night someplace away from light pollution and look up in a clear night sky and just say, man, you know, the heavens themselves say there's got to be a creator. You know, if you look at a painting, and I know y'all probably heard this before, y'all say, if you see a painting that's a hand-painted picture, and you know without a doubt, looking at that painting, that was a painter. I mean, we have an old clock that was my great-grandmother's. Actually, it was my grandmother's, it was my mom, and now it's at my house. It's just a small clock. It's a counter clock, but it was made in, the late 1800s. But you open the back of that thing while it's moving, you see those little gears clicking and clocking in there and going around, and the little pendulum swinging back and forth. You look at that and think, man, somewhere in Germany, there was a man that made that put that together. You know it. That just didn't fall into place like that. The intricacy of those works. That's what these verses are saying. These verses speak of God's power and creative handiwork demonstrated amongst the heavens. These wise men looked up and saw that and knew there was a God. They saw something different because of their study of the stars. And they knew they had to find out what it was. They had a longing to search after God. They had a longing to search after the things of God. As they applied themselves to observing the heavens, their attention was drawn to one particular star. Some of our modern men of science have offered conjecture concerning the star. They suggested it was a comet. They said it was a planet or a sun that went supernova. The list goes on and on. You know, I've read on Facebook that this year, sometime in December, I didn't read a whole lot about it, that there's supposed to be the star of Bethlehem appear. Now, I understand that's nice to think about it, but I don't believe it. You see, because I believe that was a one-time event that lasted for a particular reason to bring men to a particular place. I mean, I've driven across West Texas before and out in the desert of New Mexico and through the West where there's plains as you can see, as far as you can see. And I've driven across them at night and the sky is just full of stars. I mean, you can drive and drive and drive for 12 hours. You know what? You'll never come to where that star is over. It'll never happen. These men could have walked the earth round and round and they'd have never come to the bottom of the star, let alone find an address of where the baby, where the child was. That star was there for a special reason. It wasn't a normal star. It was there for an appointed place and appointed reason. I don't have to understand how God worked that particular miracle. You know, I've often said, I heard Brother Linden say this a long time ago. He talked about salvation, about believing in God, but this is the same to me. He says, I don't know how a black cow eats green grass and gives out white milk, but I just believe it. Amen? I don't know how that happened. I don't know particularly how that star came to be, but I believe it. I don't know how God could save me from my sins. I don't know how he could take an old wretched person as me and make him clean again. Rebirth him. Like that song said, the child that is born within us. Amen? I don't know how that works exactly. I believe it with everything I got. I was talking to my mom the other day. She's just still distraught about my dad passing, and she was talking about just wondering why and just asking questions, which is really a good thing. And I said, Mama, I don't know why bad things happen. I don't. I had no idea why people die when they do, why some people die young, why some people die old, why some people get sick. I don't know that. It's sin. That's the bottom of it all. But I don't know why the timing. She asked me about that. You know, why now? I don't know why now. Dan and I, our first child was a little girl. She was 6 months, and she died. She was stillborn. I don't know why that happened. That's what I told Mom. I don't know why that happened. But I do know this. I trust him. I trust him with everything I have. And I said, you've got to learn to trust him, too. You have to come to that place in your life when you can trust him through everything. You got to trust him. Everything I have, I trust him with. Everything. These men left their place of study, left their place of worship, left their friends, and they set out chasing a star they saw in the heaven because they trusted him. They trusted the longing that was in them to find the Savior. Do we do that? Do we have that same attitude? I don't most of the time. That's why God gives us scripture, amen, to draw us to Him. God gives men enough light that they might hunger and search for more. Sometimes we get the idea that the only place God can speak to us in church is in church. And that's not true, is it? God works through many circumstances in our life to direct our attention to Him. And what was Moses doing when God opened his eyes? He's tending the sheep, wasn't he? Set the bush on fire. Time to wake up, Moses. Gideon, he was harvesting wheat. Peter, he was cleaning the holes in his nets. He didn't give up. Matthew, he was at a table collecting taxes. God spoke to him. You see, these were wise men. And the wise men were studying the stars when God got a hold of them. How's God spoken to you? God speaks to folks in all sorts of places, in all sorts of ways. If God has spoken to you, please know that you don't need to know all the answers right now. You don't need to see the end to know to get ready for the journey, I guess you could say. But we do need to begin the journey. We need to follow after Him and search after Him like this man did. I want you to see, not only did they recognize God's work in the world surrounding them, but letter B, they recognized God at work in the Word revealed to them. You know, those guys, they had the Old Testament, the completed Old Testament at that time. And obviously, they knew something of it. We have no way of knowing how much of the Word they actually had read, but we do know one thing. They had enough knowledge of Scripture to know that a Messiah was coming. They didn't have all the answers, but they did have enough to give their souls a hunger for more. You know, John 3:16, that's what it takes about, well, I say that's what it takes. A lot of people just get saved by hearing that, or one passage of Scripture. Enough to draw them, enough to call them out. You know, when I got saved, I was at work. A guy, Frank Tyler, some of y'all know him from Dry Creek. He was my mentor for years. I worked with him. And Frank would always witness to me, and I'd listen to him, and I just looked up to Frank. He was just the kind of guy I wanted to be, I guess you'd say. But it never really took, I guess. I knew what he was saying was right, but I never just come to the point where I was ready to be saved. And I was sitting talking with this Pentecostal guy, Mike McKinney, and he had his Bible open, and he was reading stuff. Now, I didn't buy what most of Mike was selling. I could tell there was something wrong there. But I remember him walking off, and he left that Bible open on the console. And I picked up, man, I wish I could remember to this day what I read. But God so got a hold of me that I went in a bathroom at work and put my head against the wall and cried out to God to save me. Just a little bit of Scripture is all it took. Just a little bit of that light we talk about is all it takes to seek after God. They had enough to make their souls hunger for more. They had enough to decide to begin their journey, to begin their search. You know, you and I have so much more today. We have the completed Word of God, the inerrant, the infallible, the inspired Word of God before us. You can go into just about any store that sells more than a couple of things and pick up a Bible. You can go to Walmart and pick up a Bible. Any bookstore has got a Bible. It's the number one selling book in the world or the country. You can go anywhere and pick up a Bible. But yet, most of us don't, do we? You can pick up your phone. Everybody's got a phone these days that's hooked to the internet. And Google Bible. Guess what's going to pop up? A Bible. Completed Bible. You can be anywhere and read your Bible. You ain't got to pack it around anymore. Everybody's got their phone. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about being surrounded such a great cloud of witnesses. So let us set aside that weight that's so easy to beset us. And I may be quoting that just wrong. But basically what that speaks to me is, how dare me, what everything and all those people has done before me that set my way straight, how dare me set aside the faith that's been started in me? We have to seek after God, search after God, search after the things of God. The question is, will you let the Spirit of God speak to you? Will you be, do you strive to be a wise man or a wise woman? Will you listen to God? Where are you? Are you seeking after God? We need to let God speak to us through through His Word, through His preaching, through other people, let God speak to us. They were wise in their decision to search after Jesus. But I want you to see also that they were wise in the way that they searched for Jesus. I want you to see, firstly, that they were determined in their search. Is it possible these men may have traveled up to 1,000 miles on their trek, walking or riding camels? I don't know what they did. It may have been both. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had diligently required of the wise men." That gives us an insight of how long they were searching for the wise men. That's a long time. They were following that star. And I think they probably lost sight of it a couple of times as we're reading our passage. They saw the star and they were exceedingly glad, it says. What does that tell me? That they lost track of it maybe a little bit. That the star appeared to them for a while and they traveled in the direction and then appeared again. It was guiding them and showing them. You know, our lives are like that. Sometimes we lose our closeness with God and we get out of sorts with Him. And then, man, all we got to do is bow the knee. Bow the knee. And God will show Himself to us again. Lead us again and direct us again. Follow Him again. They were determined in their search. We are told that Herod decided to kill all the boy children, 2 years old and younger. So apparently, from the time the star first appeared, it took them almost 2 years to locate Christ. They would see their search through to the end, though. And are we that determined to see our spiritual journey through? Are we that determined to finish like we started, to finish strong? I wonder if they were objects of ridicule as they went from town to town. People ask them, "Where are you boys headed?" "We're following that star." And they were probably laughed out of some towns, I bet. I bet they had to be careful who they spoke to or what they said. And they make fun of them. How often do people ridicule us for what we believe? Not so much as maybe face to face, but they do. You know, I work with a good bunch of guys now. I don't have that issue anymore, but there was once time where I had a rough time at work from people that just didn't have no sympathy, I guess you'd say, or no softness of heart for a Christian. They thought it was foolishness. You know, you see a lot of that on social media. Somebody will make a comment about something of God, and man, they just get ridiculed. I'm a part of I run my little chainsaw mill, and I'm a part of a social media page about chainsaw milling. And the guy that runs it is a devout Christian, and he puts scripture on there all the time. And some guy got on there the other day and just land blasted him and said, "If I wanted to go to church, I'd go to church. I didn't come here to go to church." The guy said, "If you don't like it, leave my page." There's some people that are hostile to Christians. I would imagine there were some people that were hostile to these men when they said, "Who are you looking for?" "We're looking for the child that's born to be king of the Jews, the Savior, the Messiah." They probably said, "Do what? Have you lost your mind?" You know, I've had people ask me that before. When we go to church on Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night and give money, and they say, "Have you lost your mind? Are you part of an occult?" Been asked that before. These men were determined in their search. Do you ever get discouraged? I do at times. Especially this year. Boy, if it were time for anybody to get discouraged, it'd be 2020. Amen? Amen, church. Y'all do better. Amen, church? Amen. 2020 has been a humdinger. I'm ready for this to go over, to be ended. I'm tired of seeing people with masks and can't tell if they're smiling or frowning at you. Man, that worries me. You go in and you look at somebody and they just... There's no feedback. They're happy to see you. They're mad to see you. You know, you just don't know. Oh, I struggle with that. I want to see somebody's face when I talk to them. God's made us, our faces, individual, made our faces special. I want to cover them up because I just struggle with that. When I'm hungry, have you ever done this? Probably most men have. They go to the refrigerator and open the door and stand there and look. What was in there 5 minutes ago is still in there. Ain't nothing changed. Nobody brought food and put it in there while you were sitting on the couch. Or go to the pantry and do the same thing. Or go to the cabinet and look on there. We search. We find something to eat. We keep looking till we find something to eat. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you seek it out? Do you search it out? Do you keep getting up and looking until you find it? Or do you just quit and say, "I'm just going to sit here and starve to death, spiritually death"? No, we don't do that. We need to search out. We need to search it out and seek it, just like we was if our belly was rumbling, like we was hungry. God's put that fire in us to seek after Him, to determine, be determined in our search. These pages are sticking together on this sheet of paper. They were determined in their search, and they were discerning. I want you to see also that they were discerning in their search. These men were wise in seeking counsel, wise in discerning what to accept and what to reject. When given an audience with Herod, they heard from Herod's wise men. The king's men were wise in their heads, but not wise in their hearts. They related the testimony from Scripture of where the Messiah would be born. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'Of Bethlehem, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And now Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people.'" Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou though be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." To read that and not know that's talking about the Christ, you got to be a little dense. These wise men knew this. The wise men who were truly wise were willing to accept this direction for the next leg of their journey. They were also wise enough to discount the emptiness of the king's word. King Herod posed as a fellow seeker. You know, a lot of times we hear direction from different people who supposed to be wanting the best for us. You know, to not be fooled, we have to know a genuine thing from a fake thing. We have to know the article. And the only way we can do that is to be drawn close to Christ and have that spiritual discernment to know when somebody's shooting us a line versus when somebody's telling us the truth. These wise men knew. The Holy Spirit bore witness with them that Herod was lying to them. The angel told them, "Don't go that way, go another way." They were also wise enough to discount the emptiness of King Herod's words. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called unto the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Those wise men said, "No, we're not going to do that. We know King Herod has ulterior motives." He told them when they found the Messiah that he wanted to come and worship also. That was fine sounding words coming out of a heart of jealousy and hypocrisy. These wise men would have no part of it. They were on a mission and would not be sidetracked, even by a king. God led these men away from the trap that was set for them, and God will direct us in our search if we'll just ask him, if we'll just search after him diligently and not get sidetracked. You know, oftentimes it's so easy for us to get sidetracked by the world, get sidetracked by people who would be our friends, get sidetracked by family, get sidetracked by all things, those influences come into our lives and distract us from our journey, distract us from our search. They sound reasonable. They sound good. But they just don't bear witness. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Let the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, to bear witness of what's right and what's wrong. Not everyone who gives you the truth is willing to live it themselves either. That's another indication of those who would mislead us. You need discernment if you were to be wise as these men that we meet here in the pages of Matthew. We will see that they were determined in their search. They were discerning in their search. And I want you to see also that they were dependent in their search. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9 says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, like I said, I don't quite understand that. But they walked right up to the front door being led by that star. Think about that for a moment. That's no normal star. God did indeed direct these men as He will you and I if we ask Him. But what a surprising place they were led to. It is one thing to start a search. It is something else to accept where you're led. I say that again. It's one thing to start on a search. It's one thing to start on a journey. It's something else to accept where you're being led to or through. They would not be sidetracked by the lust of the flesh. Self-pleasure and ease was in the courts of Herod. Hardship and danger lay on the road to Bethlehem, and their trip home hiding from the spies of the king. Does God always answer you in a soft and easy and pleasurable way? No, not usually. Are you the kind of person that's always asking, what do I get out of this? What's in it for me? What benefit does it gain for me? God's leading can be difficult sometimes in our lives. But I tell you, from life experience and from what I see in God's Word, on authority of God's Word, He loves you more than you can understand. He wants what's best for you and what's more pleasing and honorable for Him in our lives. We may not see it as such here on this earth, but one day we'll look back and we'll see. One day we'll know. One day. Why bad things happen to good people. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying that why these bad things happen, and they couldn't understand. I said, have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Man, when you get through reading that, you'll think, let's go back and read this again. I must have missed something. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon was saying, all these things that I hold dear, I'm the one of the wealthiest, smartest, wisest persons on earth. All these things are junk without a personal relationship with my Lord. All these things don't count for nothing. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Which is, secondly, they would not be sidetracked by the lust of the eyes. They were wise enough to know the difference between reality and appearances. You see, Christ didn't look like a king, did he? He was just a young lad, a young boy, running around, doing things inside the house, underneath his mama's skirt probably, when those strange men walked in the door. He probably backed up a little bit, like most young people would do. I don't know. He may have had the presence of the Lord and stood forth in front of him. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But when they looked upon him, I'll bet you they were a bit surprised. You know, we often see the pictures, especially in the Catholic Church, they got the baby Jesus laying there with this aura around him. I don't think that's how it was, folks. I think he was a normal, this looked like any young child of that age, dressed in the same material. He looked like a poor Jewish boy from a poor Jewish family living in a poor Jewish neighborhood. That's what he looked like. But somehow they saw beyond the physical appearances and realized the power and the presence of God. You may not understand what you're going through. You may not see that today in certain things that you're going through. You may not fully understand God's answer when it comes to you. It's not a matter of figuring out, though. It may not look quite right to you. You see, God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are higher than man's ways. And sometimes we just don't get it right now. We just don't understand. You see, that's where the faith comes part comes through. Are we who we say we are when the tough times come? Do we believe what we say we believe when the tough times come? When God leads us through His Word, it is at that point you need to decide whether to trust your eyes or trust your feelings or trust the inerrant, the infallible, the inspired Word of God. It never lies. It never fails us. I want you to see, thirdly, that they would not be sidetracked by the pride of life. They were grown men, accounted wise, and wealthy enough to travel 2 years of their life in search of the Messiah. You know, that's not, how many of you that's not retired can leave your house and be gone for 2 years, leave your job, leave your income, and travel around for 2 years? Not many of us could afford to do that. These men counted the cost, dropped everything they had, and went out in search after the Messiah. It isn't, they were important enough also. They were important men. They weren't just run-of-the-mill guys. How many people do you know can request an audience before the king and be immediately seen? Not many people. They were wise. They were men counted for. People knew them by their appearance. They probably dressed in rather rich clothes, and people knew that they were people of importance, of people of wisdom. But they were humble enough to bow the knee and worship and recognize the greater glory of this little toddler standing before them. What a sight that must have been. Those men coming in, dressed in the finest attire, bringing treasures that were worth a small fortune in today, and bowing down before a young child and worshiping it. Man, people that probably saw that from the street thought, man, what is going on in there? These people must be nuts. Think about it. You know, we don't apply that to today's logic about what actually happened. Those men roamed the countryside for years looking for this child because they saw something in the sky that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, go. You know, our journey like that, when we get saved, sometimes you don't see the right, we don't see the direction. We don't see the end. We don't know what's out there. We don't know where we need to go, but we know we need to go. We know we need to do. We know we need to act. We know we need to speak. We know we need to live like God wants us to live. It's tough sometimes. It's odd sometimes. People are going to look at us like we're crazy sometimes. They would not be sidetracked by pride. Man, often pride is what gets us more than anything. That old pride swells up in us. We get mad at somebody, or that pride swells up in us, and we don't say what we're supposed to say because we think somebody's going to look at us crazy. Pride gets us a lot. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. They were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. They were wise in the way that they searched for Jesus. It was determined, it was discerning, and it was dependent. And I want you to see, lastly, they were wise in their devotion. At the conclusion of their search in Matthew 2:11, when at last they had found the Christ, they bowed down and worshipped Him. They presented them gifts. You know, it's not enough just to find Christ. It's not enough just to know who He is. We have to worship Him. But, you know, it's not enough that what we get out of worship. A lot of times we come to church because we want to get something out of worship. And it does feel good to be amongst a lot of people. It does lift our spirit to be amongst like-minded people, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we come to worship just to hear ourselves or to see others or to watch the beautiful singing or the beautiful piano playing, we've come for the wrong reason. We're to come to worship Him. You know, do we pray to listen to ourselves pray? Or do we pray for others to listen to us pray that they'll think we're holy? Or do we pray because we worship God, because we know who He is, because we know what He can do, that He knows that He loves us, that we pray to Him because we know that He hears us and He can interact in our lives. We can bring our petitions before Him. We can bring our problems before Him. We can bring our praise to Him. Do we pray? Do we worship God? Because we have a love for him because we want it to be to his glory? Or do we do it for other reasons? These men, I guarantee you, didn't walk all that distance to show off their gold, frankincense, and myrrh in a closed house with a child running around on the floor. I guarantee you they didn't. I want you to see their gift was worthy of his lordship. Gold. Gold has an obvious worth. It is a gift fit for royalty. God deserves our very best. And I didn't say he deserves the best there is. He deserves our very best. There is a difference. God deserves the very best we can bring in our heart. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was an act of rebellion and disloyalty. True worship would include acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and right of control over our life, whether we perceive it to be good or bad. That's a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I read it like that, and I'll read it again. It says, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was an act of rebellion and disloyalty. True worship will include an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and right of control over our life, whether we perceive it as good or bad. You know, a lot of people, I know a lady, I almost said her name. I know a lady that had a problem with God's sovereignty and the fact that the order of the household, where he put men and where he put women. He didn't put women under men. A lot of people believe that. That's what I believe she was thinking. She had a problem with God's sovereignty and the order of things. As an order of accountability too, right? You know, when we turn it all over to God and just say, God, I believe it, and that settles it. I've heard people say, well, the Word of God says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. You know, that's not even true. The Word of God says it, and that settles it. Whether I believe it or not makes no difference. It makes no difference at all because it's true either way. It's true no matter if everybody here gets up and leaves and says, I'm done. God's Word is still true. If there's not another believer on the face of this earth, God's Word is still true whether they believe it or not. These men believed it. I want you to see letter B. A gift worthy of his holiness, frankincense. Frankincense is mentioned 17 times in the Bible. It was used as one of the four sweet scents compounded together to make ceremonial incense of the Jews. It was used both in sacrifices and in prayer. Its aroma was always present in the temple grounds. As such, frankincense is a picture of praise and worship of Christ as the Holy One of God came down in flesh among us. Psalms 95:6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Isaiah 9:6 says, For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. After reading that verse, to plug it into the scripture, I had to step back myself and think, now wait a minute. I am beside myself about these election results. I'm here to tell you. I can't even watch the news anymore because I take double blood pressure medicine. But you know what? God is still in control. Nothing of this caught him by surprise. Nothing of them, you know what the difference is? It's God's people aren't responding to God's call. God's people aren't responding to God's word. God's people aren't following through. God's people have sold themselves out to lies. God's people have sold themselves out to comfort. God's people have sold themselves out to pressure from the outside. God's people has let us down as a country. It's not the liberals' fault. It's not the atheists' fault. It's not the heathens' fault. It's not the people who don't want nothing to do with God's fault. It's Christians' fault. If all the Christians in this country would have got out and voted, I don't care how much they would have tried to cheat it, I guarantee you the election would have been a landslide. But God's people didn't turn out. And the ones that did voted the opposite way, or some of them did, obviously. God is in control. If God wanted this thing to go to the courts and to get it settled, it happened. If he don't, guess what? He's still in control. And we still got to stand up. We can't get down in the mouth about it. I'm speaking to myself here. We got to go on. I don't know how I got on that out of this. Praise is always appropriate. Oh, that's how I got on it. Because we got to be people of praise. We people of worship. Praise is always appropriate on the lips of God's people. But more than holy praise on our lips, God desires holy practice in our lives. Not only we gotta talk like it, we gotta walk the talk. You know, that's that old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. You know, I can get up here and flap my gums for 50 minutes and leave out here and live like a heathen, and what I said up here don't mean nothing if I don't live it. And I struggle with that sometimes. All of you here do. Nobody's perfect. We need to be striving on a daily basis to live for God. When we fall short, get up. Knock the dust off our knees. Knock the dust off our backside. Get right with God and get on with it. Don't get down. Don't get bogged down with the world and all the things of it. I want you to see a gift that was worthy of his sacrifice, myrrh. Myrrh is an aromatic gum resin obtained from several trees and shrubs found both in northern Africa and throughout the East. Myrrh was used in Egypt in the embalming process of mummification. There are 22 references of myrrh in the Bible. Myrrh was used to anoint every part of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was myrrh that was poured out on the feet of Jesus just a week before his death. How appropriate was it for one of those gifts to be myrrh for the child born to die? You know, I believe as he grew, the Bible says he grew in knowledge and understanding. I believe he knew. I know he knew. The Bible says so. He was born to die. But he lived strong until the end. Right up to the bitter end. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, do we live our lives like that? Knowing that bad things are going to happen? Knowing that somebody's going to do us wrong? Most of the time we don't, unfortunately. Our model that we should model ourselves says, do it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, and he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Luke 2:11 says, for unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What can we give the one who saves us? We can trust him with everything we have. That's what we can give him. We can give him our praise. We can give him our loyalty. We can give him the sacrifices that we make in our lives for him. In closing this morning, Jeremiah, if you come and play. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born the God-man. I have a question for you this morning. Have you searched and found him yet? Do you know him? Have you left that place of comfort in your lives and came to Jesus and kneel at his feet? If not, this morning is a morning. It can be a morning of salvation. You don't have to leave here the same way you came in. You see, he's calling you. He's calling you this morning. Christians, are you seeking him? Are you leaving that comfortable space in your lives and seeking after him? Those things that you know are going to be hard, those things you know that's going to be tough, but you know God's calling you to do them, are you doing them? Are you setting your mind to do them? Are you preparing your body to do them? Are you preparing your spiritual walk to do them? Are you making yourself clean? You see, God can't use a dirty vessel. He wants a clean vessel. He wants you to be pure before him. He wants you to come in and ask him for forgiveness for the sin that's in your life so you can be used by him. Are you seeking him? Are you on your journey that way to be used by him? Charles Spurgeon said this, it requires faith to act towards our God with an open hand. But surely he deserves it of us. And all that we can give is a very poor acknowledgement of our amazing indebtedness to his goodness. You know, the Bible says the best that we can offer in our own selves is like filthy rags to the Lord. The only way that we can be pleasing to the Lord is through the blood. I ask you this morning, do you know him? Are you walking with him as an altar open this morning? I welcome you to come. No better gift to give this season is to give yourself to him. Holy. Without reserve, every piece of your life, give it to him. Bow down before King Jesus. Give your life to Him completely and wholly. Okay. Let's pray and we're going to dismiss. Dear Lord, we're just thanking You for this morning, Lord. Just thanking You for Your Word. Thanking You for the example we have in Your Word. And just pray that through this holiday season, Lord, that we are that shining light, that star of Bethlehem that draws people to Christ. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We know You have good things in store for Beckwith Baptist Church. We just get on board with You. Seek after You. Search after You. If there be any wicked thing in us, that it would be revealed. Lord, we love You. We praise You. Lord, we're thanking You for the food that we're about to partake. Lord, it's been prepared for us and all the ones that have worked to bring it. And thanking You for them. And Lord, just asking You to bless it. And everything we do and say over there, we bring You honor and glory. We love You and we praise You and ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.